At its most basic, prayer is speaking with God. But at a deeper level, it is a recognition of our utter dependency on God. That we are unable, we are impotent, we are weak. But God is all-powerful. God is all-loving. God is our Father. And so prayer is reaching out in our weakness and embracing God's goodness and strength. It's interesting in the New Testament, as we're developing our theme of choosing joy, that Scripture teaches us that these twin things we've been talking about, God doing everything for His own glory, and we're to pursue joy in God, that prayer is related to both of those themes. And it's related directly to them. First of all, the passage we read in John 14, verse 13, we are told that prayer is the pursuit of God's glory. God is glorified in us when we pray. John 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Prayer glorifies God. It magnifies His name. The goal of prayer, according to John 14, 13, is the glorification of God, not the fulfilling of our requests. In Greek here, what we have is something called a purpose-result clause. In other words, the purpose and the result of praying, and specifically praying in Jesus' name, is that God would be glorified. So we have two things that we are to pursue in prayer in that. First, that the purpose of our praying wouldn't be specifically the meeting of our needs or the needs of others, but that God may be glorified. That is the purpose of it. And the result is that every time we do that, God is glorified. God receives glory as a result of our praying in Jesus' name. Now, concerning praying in Jesus' name, James Montgomery Boyce, the late pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in the States, he noted that when we pull out of this in John, we find that there are several things that in Jesus' name or in my name mean. First, that we must be Christians. If you go through the Gospel of John, we can't pray in Jesus' name if we don't belong to Jesus. His name is who He is. And so there's a relational component to prayer. That prayer is, first of all, based upon our relationship to God through Christ. Scriptures say there's only one prayer that God will hear of the unrighteous, and that's the prayer of salvation. But for the believer, we pray in Jesus' name because Jesus is the conduit through which we speak to the Father. Secondly, that we must approach God on the basis of Christ's merit and on the basis of any supposed merit of our own. We get to God because of what Christ has done. Now, we can set up our own walls and barriers through our own sin. And there are times when we pray without faith or there's so obvious sin in our lives that we just ignore. And our prayers, to use the cliche, rise no higher than the ceiling. Because God has turned a deaf ear to us, because God's saying, hold up here. You're not honoring me in your prayer because you're dishonoring me in your life. By living a sinful, wretched life, you're disregarding me, and now you're coming to me? We must approach through what Christ has done. The author of Hebrews described it as there was a veil that was separating us from God, and through the death of Christ, through His blood shed, that veil has been torn in two, and now we have direct access to God, but it's not because of anything we have done, but it's because of Christ. Now, something that John doesn't tell us is that there's also something else, and that is the Holy Spirit has a role in this as well. In Romans 8, it says that we don't even know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for because we don't know the mind of God. But the Holy Spirit, who is God and knows the mind of God, is able to intercede on our behalf. And so we pray in the Spirit. Finally, through John, we see that we must pray as Christ would pray, while at the same time living a life consistent with his desires. See, it says, if you ask anything in my name. And some people think that that's a blank check. We can just ask God for anything. God, give me $1 million and then we're going to get it if we have enough faith. It's the health and wealth gospel. If you're not rich and healthy, it's because you don't have faith. Well, ask that to the man born blind in Scripture. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? Jesus said, neither. He was born this way for the glory of God. But we must pray as Christ prays. In 1 John, John tells us that we don't have because we ask wrongly. If you're asking out of selfish ambition or for selfish things or worldly things, don't expect that God's going to grant these to you because God loves you. He's going to give you what's best. And so we need to pray as Christ would pray. You know, Christ prayed in Gethsemane. Lord, if there's any other way, yet nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And if the goal and result of prayer is to glorify God, all requests must first and foremost be for that ultimate purpose of glorifying God. Don't ask for something that does not glorify God. If God's goal is to glorify himself, he is not going to grant you something that is going to rob him of glory. Last week we talked about Scripture and how Scripture brings joy and how it glorifies God. In one sense, we talked about as love letters from God, and that's the letters coming down. How we speak back to God is through prayer. And so when we speak back to God, it's after receiving from him. So we should know what to pray for based on an exhaustive, deep intimacy with Scripture. That's what informs our prayer. That's how we know how to pray as Jesus would. Jesus knew the mind and heart of God. And so if we're ignorant of the word, we're going to be ignorant in prayer. The two go hand in hand. Leon Morris notes that prayer is to be in accordance with all that Jesus' name stands for. It is prayer proceeding from faith in Christ, prayer that gives expression to oneness with Christ, prayer that seeks to glorify Christ. Now, the pursuit of prayer has two things. One, from our perspective, and secondly, from God's perspective. From our perspective, God is glorified in prayer by acknowledging our utter, complete dependence upon him. We are completely dependent on God. I like this illustration. John Piper gives this. He says, suppose you are totally paralyzed and could do nothing for yourself but talk. And suppose a strong and reliable friend promised to live with you and do whatever you needed done. How would you glorify your friend if a stranger came to see you? Would you glorify his generosity and his strength by trying to get out of bed and carry him? No. You would say, friend, please come, lift me up. And would you put a pillow behind me so I can look at my guest? And would you please put my glasses on for me? And so your visitor would learn from your request that you are helpless and that your friend is strong and kind. You glorify your friend by needing him and asking him for help and counting on him. God is the one that we have to lean on because we are weak. And God is glorified in us when we acknowledge that dependency. And it isn't interesting that the world reaches out to God in those points in time where they are completely and utterly helpless? You know, the atheist cries out when they're about to get into an accident, help me, God. Who are you talking to? You don't believe in God. See, we need to recognize that it's not just in those moments of a car accident or a sickness or something that we need to reach out to God. It's in our daily lives that we are incapable. You woke up this morning and in your own strength, you have no hope of glorifying God today. No hope of coming here and offering God worship in spirit and in truth. And so we pray, Lord, help us to worship you. Help us to honor you. Help us to glorify you. In my own strength, I can't do it. If you don't believe me, well, what does Scripture say? John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You want to honor God with your life? We need to be completely and totally dependent on God. We are that quadriplegic that cannot do anything. And yet we try to live our lives as though we can do anything we want. And yet Scripture says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can do great and wondrous things, but it's only through the power of God, through Christ working in and through us. Regarding John 15, verse 5, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preached a sermon on this text. And he said, without Jesus, you can talk any quantity. But it's all just talk. He said, without Jesus, you can talk any quantity, but without him, you can do nothing. The most eloquent discourse without him will be all a bottle of smoke. You shall lay your plans and arrange your machinery and start your schemes, but without the Lord, you will do nothing. Immeasurable cloudland of proposals and not a spot of solid doing large enough for a dove's foot to rest on. Such shall be the end of all. We plan and we think that we can do all these things. But if the Lord isn't in it, there's nothing. There's nothing. Paul spoke similarly in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. So Paul had many things to boast in, so to speak, because he had accomplished many great things. And yet his boasting had to come from God. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And Paul said that, yes, we have these things. We are sufficient, but our sufficiency is from God. People don't trust God. They're always worried about tomorrow, not recognizing that yesterday was from him. And he will provide for tomorrow as well. God is glorified in our praying as we openly acknowledge that without Christ we can do nothing. Piper says this in Desiring God. He says, prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as need and exalts God as wealthy. I love that. We come to God, we recognize that we are needy and that God is wealthy. He can provide. He has all the resources. Is there anything that you can bring to God that he cannot handle? If you want to learn more about this, you should read the one of the biographies on George Mueller of Bristol, who was from Prussia, and he ended up going to England and up to Bristol. And the Lord laid on his heart that in his ministry, even when he was just doing just pastoral ministry before he began his work with the orphans, if you know his story, that he trusted on God for everything. And there's wonderful stories about his life on how he trusted in God. It was a faith, prayer-based ministry where they decided they would never, ever ask for money. Never. And God kept providing and providing and providing and providing. One day, tells the story that they were going to North America. This is after he retired from working in the orphanage because he was a much older man by now. His first wife had passed away. He had remarried, and they decided to go around preaching the gospel throughout the world because he was getting all these offers. Come and speak, come and speak, come and speak. And so he was going to He was going to North America, and his first stop was in Canada. And so they were on there, and he had an appointment very shortly, but a massive fog came in. And so he went and spoke with the captain. The captain said, "This fog's not going to lift for days and days and days, and you're not going to make it." And Mueller said, "I've never, ever missed an appointment." He said, "You, come with me. We're going down to my cabin. We're going to pray." And the captain was not a believing man, but he just kind of followed him. Didn't know what to do. So he got down on his knees, and Mueller prayed, "God, lift the fog." And so he finished his prayer with amen. And the captain went to pray. And Mueller put his hand on him and says, "Don't bother. God has already answered my prayer, and you don't believe anyways." The captain went up immediately, looked outside. Fog was gone. Gone. And because of that, right then and there, he became a Christian. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It was faith. It was trust in God, knowing that there was nothing Mueller could do about the fog, but his God could do anything. And if it was God's will, that God would do it. And God answered that prayer, because we come to God with our need, and God is exalted because of his wealth and lavishing it on his people. That's from our perspective. From God's perspective, Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call me on the day of trouble and I will rescue. You shall glorify me." From God's perspective, he wants to answer our prayers because he's wealthy and we are poor. And by us reaching out to him and God bestowing it on him, his name is glorified. And so God has set up prayer as a way that his name can be magnified, because we are utterly dependent on him. "I will rescue, and the result of that is you will glorify me." I am glorified in responding to your need. The psalm declares that we do not glorify God by providing for his needs, but by praying that he would provide ours and trusting him to answer. Spurgeon, again writing on a sermon on this text, wrote, "God and the praying man take shares. First, here is your share. Call upon me in the day of trouble." Now, I would argue every day is a day of trouble, and so we need to be praying. "Secondly, here is God's share. I will deliver thee." And again, you take a share, "for you shall be delivered." And then again, it is the Lord's turn. "Thou shalt glorify me." He said, "This here is a compact, a covenant that God enters into with you who pray to him and who he helps." He says, "You shall have the deliverance, but I must have the glory. You shall pray, I will bless. Then you shall honor my holy name. Here is a delightful partnership. We obtain that which we so greatly need, and all that God getteth is the glory which is due unto his name." God longs to respond to our needs because in that he is made much of. Well, not always. Sometimes we steal that glory back from him because we forget to thank him. We forget to praise him when he answers our prayers. And somehow we reach out to God in our need, and then when he responds, somehow we turn it into somehow we were responsible for it. But it is God, and he gets the glory. God is glorified in prayer because in prayer he is viewed as the all-sufficient giver. God is a giving God, and he wants to give and give and give, and he is made much of in giving. That's why God's glory is seeking his own glory isn't a selfish thing, because his glory is a giving glory. He is magnified by giving. By giving for our daily needs, by giving for our salvation through his Son. God is a giving God. Now, that is prayer as the pursuit of God's glory. But another passage in the Gospel of John says that prayer is the pursuit of our joy. And so we see again that these two are hinged together. John 16, verse 24 says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Prayer has a connection to joy. Now, we need to understand that joy isn't about getting worldly things. Joy is about our relationship with God. And so if we ask, and especially if we ask according to God's will, and we receive, your joy may be full. Now, in the Gospel of John, this is especially in relation to abiding in the vine. It's about producing fruit. It's about a fruitful life. And if we ask, we receive, that our joy may be full. D.A. Carson notes that it is the route to joy. This is the means by which you will be full of joy. That you will find joy in God. It's through prayer. Through asking in Jesus' name. James Montgomery Boyce says that there's two ways that prayer promotes joy. One way is that when we get what we ask, this naturally satisfies us and makes us conscious of the favor of God towards us. But this is only part of the story. That's like a trial and error thing. If you do something and it works, don't you want to do it again? And so in one sinful way, you know, when we receive an answer to prayer, it says, well, this works. Maybe I should try that again. And hopefully that sinful motivation will turn into something righteous, that we'll see God for who he is, and that we might glorify him in that. The other part, he says, is that prayer makes God himself real to us, so that as we pray and receive what we ask for, God is actually there dispensing the gift and meeting with us on the personal level. We realize that God is listening to us, and that God is showering his blessings on us, that God loves us and cares for us. And so our joy is full because in coming before God, we recognize through the word that God is who he claims to be, and that when he bestows it on us, that we have his favor, that we are blessed. We are in a state of blessedness because of our relationship with God. And of course, the asking must be again in relation to the word. I mentioned George Mueller, who was a praying man, but he was also a man of the word. Now listen to this. It was said concerning him by people who know him well that before he died in his 90s, he had read through the Bible more than 300 times. Many of us have never read through it once. He read through it 300 times. Maybe that's why God answered his prayers, is because he knew God. He knew what to ask for. He knew what the will of God was, because he spent time with God through his word and through prayer. There was this constant dialogue going on. God was speaking to him through the word, and he was speaking to God through prayer. Prayer is a means of joy because it is a means of glorifying and treasuring Christ. In his book, When I Don't Desire God, John Piper writes, John 16:24. In that passage, Jesus meant, in all your asking. Now, I think this is key for prayer. In all your asking, look for the fullness of joy in me. In this way, all your asking will glorify me. Prayer must be a means by which we seek to glorify God. God had said that was his purpose in prayer, was that he would be glorified. And in pursuing God's glory, John 16:24 says that our joy will be full. By the way, when it says, in your presence there is fullness of joy, where do you think prayer takes place? According to Hebrews, right in God's presence at the throne of grace. And when we go into God's presence through prayer, there is fullness of joy. We need to fight for joy by asking for it earnestly from God. And let us fight for joy by asking for everything else with one great goal. So the goal of prayer is that through all his gifts to see more and taste more of Christ. Prayer is a pursuit of joy in God. Because through it, God speaks to us and we speak to God. Through it, he is glorified, and through it, our joy is made full. Or some translations, that your joy may be complete. Prayer is a means of joy. It's another thing that God has set up so that we would find our satisfaction in him. Don Carson says the Christian's joy in the Lord is bound up with the Lord. Nothing will nourish his joy as much as a growing desire to please Christ, a developing faithfulness in prayer, and a deepening awareness of the Father's fathomless love. Prayer is a means by which we taste and see that God is good. Prayer is a means by which we acknowledge our reliance on God, in which we see how God is our great provider and that God is our Father who loves us. And through it, God's name might be hallowed. Interesting, Jesus' prayer when he's teaching. Our Father, which art in heaven, first priority is what? God's glorification. Hallowed be thy name. The pursuit of God in prayer is first that God would be made much of, that his name would be hallowed. The text isn't teaching us that God will hallow his name. That will happen. But that we are to hallow God's name, that the world is to hallow God's name. And hallow means to make much of, to treat as something special and as a treasure. And so in our prayer, let's make sure that we don't just go, hey, God, here's my list. That's not faithful prayer. Prayer begins with treasuring God, with glorifying his name, and it works towards our requests. God isn't Santa Claus whose lap we sit on and we give him our list. But it's a relationship that we establish with God, whereby first and foremost, we are pursuing his glory and our joy in his being made much of. I like this prayer by Anselm of Canterbury. He wrote a few philosophical apologetics works. But concerning prayer, this is what Anselm wrote. I pray, O God, that I may know you and love you, so that I may rejoice in you. That seems to be those two foci right there. That I may know you and love you is that God would be glorified, and that I may rejoice in you, that is, our joy may be full. And if I cannot do so fully in this life, may I progress gradually until it comes to fullness. Let the knowledge of you grow in me here, and there in heaven may be made complete. Let your love grow in me here, and there be made complete, so that here my joy may be great in hope, and there be complete in reality. Lord, by your Son you command, or rather counsel us to ask, and you promise that we shall receive, so that our joy may be complete. I ask, Lord, as you counsel through our admirable counselor, may I receive what you promise through your truth so that my joy may be complete. God of truth, I ask that I may receive so that my joy may be complete. Until then, let my mind meditate on it. Let my tongue speak of it. Let my heart love it. Let my mouth preach it. Let my soul hunger for it. Let my flesh thirst for it. My whole being desire it until I enter into the joy of the Lord who is God. Three in one, blessed forever. Amen. Oh, that would be our prayer today. That through prayer, God may increase us in our dependency upon him. And that we would recognize that our fullness of joy is found in him alone. And only he can give us that. And may each day we have more of it. May we pursue it. And may we pray out that God would give it to us. God of truth, I ask that I may receive so that my joy may be complete. He is acknowledging that in His strength, in His flesh, He cannot get that. His joy will never be complete in Himself. And we pray that God would pour that out. And Lord, until that point, let my mind meditate on it. Let my tongue speak of it. Let my heart love it. Let my mouth preach it. Let my soul hunger for it. Let my flesh thirst for it. My whole being desired until I enter into the joy of the Lord who is God. We need to be a praying people because our first duty is to glorify God, and God is glorified in us through prayer. Secondly, we need to be a praying people because through prayer, our joy is made full. Notice in these texts, though, it doesn't say we need to be praying people so that we'll get stuff. The ultimate purpose in prayer is not that we would receive the things we ask for. But the ultimate thing is that God would be made much of, and in that, God would grant us joy. Everything else is secondary. We pray because we are needy, that's for sure. But our prayer needs to extend beyond those needs, because God will provide. Is that not true? Does Scripture not say that God clothes the fields? God provides for the birds of the air. How much more will He not provide for us? God has already provided to our greatest need, that is, the need for salvation. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough troubles of its own, but God will provide. So prayer is not first about getting, because God will give. But prayer is about making much of God and finding our joy in God by recognizing that God is our great giver. And He will give according to His riches and glory. May we become a praying people because of our great love for God. And that God will continue to minister to us through prayer so that day by day we may glorify Him more and find more joy in Him. God is glorified when we pray, and through prayer, we find joy. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the gift of prayer. We thank You, Lord, that You desire for us to come before You because You have everything at Your disposal. You are the great God of the universe, who spoke it into existence. All things are subordinate to You and to Your purpose. You alone are sovereign over all things. You alone are all-powerful. You alone are all-knowing. You alone are all-loving. And we come to You, Father, that Your name might be praised. Lord, may that be the pursuit of everything that is within us, that our joy may be complete in You by glorifying Your name. Lord, we thank You for prayer. We thank You that we can make our requests known to You. We thank You that we can intercede for others and bring them to the cross, that we can bring them to the throne of grace, that we can bear one another's burdens. But Lord, may we do this through the lens of Scripture. May we do this with hearts that are prepared and minds that are saturated on Your Word, so that, Lord, our prayers would be effective and glorifying. That in all things, Lord, Your name would be hallowed. Lord, we know that it's not hallowed by the world. And so often it's not hallowed in the lives of Christians. But today, Lord, we pray in this place Your name would be hallowed. Hallowed be Thy name. And Lord, anything within us that does not hallow Your name, Lord, may it be removed. that we would be a people that seek ye first the kingdom of God. May we seek you first, Lord, and let the chips fall where they will, because you will provide. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a praying people, that you would help us to be a God-honoring, Christ-exalting people, that you would speak to us and that we would have ears to hear, and that we would speak to you, Lord, that we would be in daily fellowship with you, that you would minister to us, and that, as Anselm said, day by day, Lord, we might have more of it, ultimately having more of you. Lord, may we see that the pursuit of you makes everything else fall into place. Lord, are we those that have lost our first love? May we have lost sight of you, Lord, and have been overwhelmed by the things of this world, where we have been buried so deep in things that don't matter and that rob you and ultimately rob us. Lord, rescue us from this, that we might uplift your name and praise it and treasure it, that we would acknowledge our dependency on you and that you would be our lifeline, and that, Lord, in that our joy may be full. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see, open our eyes to hear, and that, Lord, we might embrace you and everything that you are, and that we would indeed pray in the name of Christ in all that that represents. Lord, be glorified in us today, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.